So 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I mentioned this last week. Probably several of you watched parts of the Olympics. We keep it on in the house pretty much perpetually when it's on, and we love it. And if you watch the Olympics at all, you saw that the U.S. won a ton of medals, which is great. And if you watch the medal ceremonies, the way that they do it is, you know, they've got the first and second and third place winners. So gold, silver, and bronze. And they're all standing up on the podiums. And they present them with these medals. And then every single time, those three winners get together and they take a picture of them. Happens after every single medal ceremony. Well, you can imagine how weird it would be if a fourth person jumped up in that picture. When they're taking that picture of the winners, because they don't belong there, right? That picture is just those folks that were the victors in that race or in that competition, whatever it was. That fourth person doesn't belong there. They don't deserve credit for that thing. Well, that's kind of what this first passage in 1 Corinthians is about this morning. So what this first passage is going to show us is that in the picture of our spiritual life as Christians, that we're oftentimes tempted to put ourselves in the center of that picture of our spiritual lives, and we're oftentimes tempted to crop Jesus out. That's something that the Corinthian church was struggling with. So hear the word of the Lord. This is verses 1 through 9. Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus, and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I gave thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him, in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Well, there are two letters in the New Testament to the Corinthian church, both of them written by Paul. 2 Corinthians is right after 1 Corinthians in the New Testament. And Paul begins this letter the way he begins all of his letters, by reminding the recipients who he is, what his role is. So look at verse 1. He says, Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus. So Paul was appointed by God to a specific task, and he was in this office of apostleship. He was called an apostle. That word just means one who is sent out, and that's what Paul was doing by the will of the Lord. He was sent out to preach the gospel and to see people become Christians through the preaching of the gospel as they responded to it, and then to start churches, and then to raise up those churches in the faith. But he wasn't like a modern day pastor like me who just teaches the Bible. He did that. So he would teach the Old Testament. He would teach about the words of Jesus. But there was a unique thing about Paul too. He was part of this group of men who Jesus promised before Jesus was crucified. Jesus promised that his Holy Spirit would work in a group of men in a unique way, these apostles. And what it would do is it wouldn't just give them understanding with teaching scripture that was already around. It would actually produce new words of God. So God's Spirit would work in them to produce more of the Bible. So that's what these letters are in the New Testament. Jesus promised that would be the case, and Paul is one of those men. So in verse 1, it says he was called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus. And of course, that's why the church needs to listen. The words in this letter are God's words. Jesus promised us that would be the case. And that's who Paul is. He's this apostle. And he's writing to this church in the city of Corinth. And that's a city in Greece. It's about 50 miles west of Athens. And Acts chapter 18 tells us how this church got started. So Paul was a missionary pastor. So he would go to these places where they had never heard about Jesus. And he would preach the gospel. He would basically preach the fact that, okay, we have this problem, which is sin, separates us from the Lord. And so we're under the wrath of God. God's got to judge the world at some point. And if you're saying you're responsible for your own sin, you'll have to pay for it at that point. That's the problem. But the solution is that Christ paid for our sins on the cross. And if you trust in him, then it's like you get to swap accounts. So he takes your guilt, he paid for it on the cross, you get his innocent, perfect life. That's the gospel. That's the message that Paul was preaching throughout these places that had never heard of Christ before. Well, as people became Christians through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, they would start a church. And Paul would explain to them and teach them about what the church is supposed to look like, how they're supposed to care for one another as Christians, how they're supposed to grow in the Lord. And that's what he had done in the city of Corinth. And so he raised them up. We hear about that in Acts 18. And then eventually he moves on because he's a missionary. He wants to go to other places that haven't heard about Jesus. So he moves on. But what Paul does is he continues to care for those churches he started. So he writes letters to them to see how they're doing, to give them further instruction in the Lord. So he does that with the Corinthian church. He sends them a letter. They get that letter, and then they respond to it. They write a letter back to Paul. And then 1 Corinthians, the letter sitting in front of you, is Paul's response back to them. So those first two letters, we don't have those. We don't have the first letter Paul sent to the Corinthian church, and we don't have the letter they sent back. But we can see bits and pieces of what they said to Paul in that letter back. And basically what they said was they were pushing back on a lot of things that he was saying. They were not trusting the word of the Lord like they needed to, and we see that throughout 1 Corinthians. So Paul writes them this letter, the letter of 1 Corinthians. So that's kind of what 1 Corinthians is, who it's written by, who it's to. And in these first several verses, we can really see Paul prepping the Corinthian church for some criticism that he's going to have, because he's going to be pretty tough on them. If you've read the book of 1 Corinthians, you know that. He points out a lot of things that they need correction on in these next 16 chapters. And so at the outset, Paul wants to encourage them in the gospel. He wants to remind them of the hope that they have that will bear the weight of criticism. So in other words, Paul is giving them confidence from the cross before he gives them criticism in the cross. So look at what he reminds them about in verse 2. He says, "To the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours." So the first thing he does, Paul reminds them that they're Christians. He says that he uses that word sanctified, which means set apart. So he's reminding them, hey, you're part of the church of Christ. You've been set apart by the Lord. You've been saved. And verse 2 tells us they've been saved the same way that we are saved today. He says, by calling upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's how salvation comes to sinful people. So it doesn't come by us trying to clean ourselves up before we go to the Lord. That's intuitive. That's the way that most of us would think about it on our own. Okay, I need to clean up my life, and then I'll get back in the church, and then I'll go back to the Lord, and he'll accept me because of, you know, this work that I've done. Well, the gospel says it's the opposite. He declares you righteous before you are. Not because of anything you've done, not because of your works, but because of the works of Christ, because of his efforts. That's the gospel. So he talks about calling out the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, calling out to Christ, letting him know that you're sinful and you need him. And he's the only answer to your problem of sin. It's the way that people are saved. And the cross is the only thing that can give us that peace with God that's talked about in verse 2. So that's how the Bible tells us we're saved, by calling out to Jesus. And it's important to see the way this passage talks about salvation, because it's in the past tense. So Paul says here, to those sanctified. And what this passage tells us is that if you're a Christian, you have been sanctified. You've been set apart. It's already happened. So most of you guys know, but I love college football. And we're from down south. And down south, college football is huge. And pro football is fine, but not as good as college football. Up here, it's different. And that's okay. So anyway, Maria knows this, I try to push through as long as I can before college football starts, but I never make it all the way. And so what I end up doing is watching watching YouTube old games. And I usually start that sometime towards the end of the summer. I feel like I did a little bit better this year and maybe waited till August or close to it to start watching those games. So anyway, so me and Jude are watching a game this past week, a replay, a YouTube game, a game from last year. And the team that we were pulling for got a first down, but it looked like the receiver stepped out of bounds, you know, which would mean that they didn't get the first down. Well, in college football, just like professional football, there's instant replay. So if there's a play that's questionable, a lot of times they'll review it and they can overturn it if they see, for instance, that this receiver stepped out of bounds. But here's the deal. If the quarterback gets back up to the line and he snaps the ball before they can call for that replay, you can't do anything. The play stands. So if there's a play that's questionable, usually you see the quarterback try to scramble, get everybody up to the line, and snap the ball. Well, that's what was happening. So I'm sitting there with Jude, and I'm yelling, snap the ball, so they can't review this call. And he did it, and it was great. It was close. Well, that's the same idea that Paul is talking about here to those who are sanctified. So for those of us who have truly trusted in Jesus, who were made Christians, the ball's been snapped. That call doesn't get reversed. It stands. That's how Paul can talk about it this way. It's past tense. You've been set apart. You've been sanctified. Look at verse 7. He tells us who the sanctification depends on. Verse 7, you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you're a Christian, you are spiritually safe, not because of your own power or your own efforts, but because of Jesus' power and Jesus' efforts. And verse 7 tells us that he will sustain you to the end. He will present you to God as guiltless. So if you're trusting in Jesus, your position before God doesn't depend on you. It depends entirely on him. Okay, well, if that's the case, the stuff that Paul has been telling the Corinthian church, if that's the case, that really does equip us to handle any criticism, if you think about it. Because the truth is, God sees more of your sin than anybody else does. And if God is telling you that the cross is enough to take care of that sin, then it's certainly enough to take care of any sin that somebody else could see in you. So a couple of weeks ago, I passed out this article called The Cross and Criticism, which is really helpful. This is a line from that article. By agreeing with God's criticism of me and Christ's cross, I can face any criticism man may lay against me. In other words, no one can criticize me more than the cross already has. That's good news, isn't it? As Christians, we don't have to fear any criticism because God knows our sin more than anybody else, and he has already welcomed us in Christ. He's considered that it's done away with, that we're made innocent by trusting in Jesus. So for the Christian, criticism can't condemn us any longer. It can only help us. It's a good thing for us to understand. And it's crucial to understand that second part, right? Criticism will help us as Christians. And that's why when God speaks through Paul in this letter, there's a lot of criticism because he knows that's going to help the church, that we need that as Christians. Because God doesn't just save us and then leave us alone to continue living in sin. He loves us too much for that. He actually changes us. He actually makes us better. So look at verse 2. It strikes this balance perfectly. Paul says, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. Well, that word saints, it's the noun version of sanctified. It means those who are set apart. And the thing that God is saying here, he says, you have been set apart, past tense, but you're also called to be set apart. And that's an interesting balance, isn't it? He's saying, it's already been done, so now do it. And that's what the Lord is saying to us. The Lord is saying, listen, if you're trusting in Jesus, I have already counted you to be innocent in him. So now act like the person I have already declared you to be. And that's the Christian life. In Ephesians 1, verse 4, it says, God chose us in Christ for the purpose that we should be holy. So he determines that he's going to consider us holy because of Christ, and then he actually makes us into what he's already declared us to be. And so in this opening section, this is all Paul's doing. He's laying down this foundation of confidence in the gospel before he goes on to criticize in the gospel. So that's a good message for us to understand. We need to accept the confidence from the cross so that we can accept criticism in the cross. But what we find in this passage is that even through Paul's encouragement, he's already starting to correct some of where the Corinthians are going wrong, some of their mistakes. And it's easy to see this once you've read through the entire letter. Look at verse 4. Paul says, I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him, in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any gift. Well, we read that passage and maybe nothing stands out too much to us, but there's three words in there that would stand out to the Corinthian church, and it's the words gift and speech and knowledge. Because what we're going to see at the end of 1 Corinthians is this church was obsessed with what the Bible calls spiritual gifts. And spiritual gifts are just particular talents, particular spiritual abilities that God gives individual Christians for the building up of the church. And the Corinthian church sort of had an unhealthy view of these gifts. And in particular, they favored some gifts and thought they were much more important than other gifts. Talks about that later on in 1 Corinthians. But they gave a lot of value to these gifts of speaking. So Paul says speech here. And the gift of knowledge. So those three words would stand out to them. They would understand, okay, Paul is already correcting some stuff here in his encouragement to us. And it seems like what had happened was The Corinthians went past being thankful for the gifts God had given them, and they started to think that they had moved past their need for Jesus. So they needed Jesus at the beginning of the Christian life to be saved, but now that they've been saved and they've got these gifts, they're pretty set. They can kind of do stuff on their own. So spiritually, they can take care of themselves. That's what the Corinthians seem to be thinking. So if you think about it in terms of a picture, you know, where you've got a picture on your computer and you can use the crop option to crop somebody out. Well, in essence, they had cropped Jesus out of the picture and they had left themselves in the frame, in the picture of their spiritual life. They were the ones who were getting the credit. They thought they were the heroes of their spiritual life. And that's the second main point in the passage this morning, is that when it comes to the picture of your spiritual life, don't crop Jesus out. That's what Paul is telling the Corinthians here. Look what he reminds them of in verse 4. He says, "I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him, in all speech and all knowledge." So what Paul does here, he reminds them that every gift they have comes in Christ. They didn't create it. They didn't work hard to build that thing up. It's a gift to them in Jesus. So they were being prideful about something that they weren't responsible for. So it would be kind of like if you had a friend who you asked to borrow $20 from them, and then they loan it to you, and you take that $20 bill and you go and you buy them a present. And you give them that present, and then you're feeling really good about yourself for how generous you've been for giving this friend a present. That's ridiculous, right? It was their $20. You took their $20. You bought them a present with their $20. That's what Paul is telling the Corinthians here. Okay, you didn't create this gift. Okay, this is given to you in Christ. It's nothing to be prideful about. There's nothing to boast for here. It's a gift. And that's why in verse 4, Paul tells them that these gifts are theirs because of the grace of God. You know, grace doesn't give you what you deserve. It's not like a wage, like a paycheck you get for a job. No, grace is a gift, which is why they're called spiritual gifts, right? It's a present. It's something that God gives us that we don't have to work for. So the question for you is, are you ever prideful because of the spiritual gifts that you have? If you're here and you're a Christian, you know, do you ever sort of brag on yourself in your own mind or feel good about yourself because of the ways that you're gifted? You know, do you crop Jesus out of the picture in that way and just leave yourself in the picture like you're the hero of your spiritual life? And I struggle with this often. So anytime somebody gives me a compliment about anything in pastoral ministry, it's so easy to take that and then to build up my own pride and just think, man, I am pretty good, aren't I? Which, of course, I would never say, but I struggle with thinking that and thinking, oh, yeah, I did do this thing. And sometimes I will even overlook sin in my life because I'll say to myself, okay, well, maybe I sin in this way, but look at how good I do with this other thing, right? I bet the Lord looks at that and it kind of cancels out. So he doesn't care about this other thing because of how good I've done with this thing. Well, that's ridiculous when you think about it and pretty pathetic, but that's how weak our human flesh is, right? That's the thing that we struggle with, is being prideful in the gifts that we have, gifts that are from God that we didn't do anything to get. We only get those because of Jesus Christ. And in those situations, what I'm doing is cropping Jesus out. And in the picture of my spiritual life, I'm just leaving myself, like I'm the hero, like I'm the one in the center. I'm the one who's done something. Now, maybe you don't do it with actual spiritual gifts, but with some other way that God has gifted you in your life. So maybe you're a parent and your kids are older and they've turned out pretty good, you know, well-adjusted, sweet, good kids. And maybe other people look at your family and they'll compliment you on that. They'll talk about how your kids ended up really good. Maybe it's easy for you to be prideful in that. Same thing where you're thinking, man, yeah, I did pretty good, didn't I? These kids are great. I'm great. It's easy to do that. But it's the same thing here. That still is a gift to us as Christians. So look at verse 5. Paul says, in every way you were enriched in him. So if you're a Christian, every good thing in your life is a gift from Christ. It's all there because of him. We can't take any credit for it. So any way that you feel like you've been made rich, not literally, but any way in your life where you feel like you've been given this good thing, it all comes through Jesus Christ. And that should lead us to do what Paul does in verse 4. Give thanks to God. You know, James tells us every good and perfect gift comes from the Father of lights. It's all a gift. So with those good things, we shouldn't be prideful in ourselves. We should turn and praise the Lord for giving us those gifts. So when it comes to the picture of your spiritual life, don't crop Jesus out. Don't make yourself the center. But what this passage makes clear is that it's not just that we shouldn't crop Jesus out. He should be in the picture, but we should actually crop ourselves out. Jesus should be the only one in the picture when we're looking at our spiritual lives. He's the only one who should get credit for anything. And God makes this really clear to us in this passage. You might have noticed it when we read the passage earlier, how often it says Jesus Christ in these 9 verses, 10 times. In 9 verses, 10 times, Paul says Jesus Christ. When we read it, it sounds a little bit redundant. If you were in a writing class, they would tell you not to do this. This is too much. We get the idea. Christ is a central character. Now, you know, let's cut it in half. Say it 5 times. The Bible doesn't do that. In these 9 verses, it says Jesus Christ 10 times. The Bible makes it so clear that Jesus is at the center of Christianity. And here's a practical implication for us. And maybe a lot of you guys are great at this. I struggle with this. And this passage was helpful for me to see as I looked through it this week. For most of us, it feels much more comfortable when we're talking about our faith to talk about God and the Lord, those terms, than it does to talk about Jesus. Now, maybe you don't feel that way, and if you don't, praise the Lord. But for me, and maybe for a lot of you guys, when you're in a situation where you get to talk about your spiritual life, your default is to say, oh, the Lord has been so good to me. God has provided for me in this way, as opposed to saying Jesus is good to me. Jesus has provided for me in this way. Oftentimes, it feels more comfortable to be a little bit more vague. But the New Testament really challenges that, right? It's mentioning Jesus all the time, just like this passage. He's central. So in the New Testament, it talks about God too, but it's really clear the God that it's talking about. And it's talking about the God that came incarnate as the person of Jesus Christ. So basically, how I think this is helpful for us, in our culture, God talk or Lord talk, it's probably just not enough. Most people would say that they believe in some kind of God, right? So you can say God, and it's just sort of vague. Lots of people believe in God. Not many people follow Jesus Christ. It really makes it more specific. So think about it this way. Think about if this coming week, for those of you that have school-age kids, you meet one of your kids' teachers, and they ask you where you live. You know, and let's say you're at the Holden School, and they say, okay, where do you live? And your answer is Maine. I live in Maine. That's not very helpful, is it? Right? It doesn't really narrow it down. Pretty vague. They're looking for something probably a little bit more particular than that. Well, what I think that we learn from the New Testament, and especially in our culture, if you're talking about only God and only the Lord, it's kind of like you're answering that question by saying Maine. Okay, it's just not very helpful because it's really not specific enough. That teacher is probably looking for a part of town or a neighborhood or maybe even a street. Well, the spiritual way that we do that is by talking about Jesus. That helps people locate who it is that we're serving, who it is that we're worshiping. We're worshiping the God of Jesus Christ. And that's why in the Gospels, Jesus tells people, listen, if you want to know what God looks like, look at me. I'm the perfect representation of God. And as Christians, we want to do that too, point people to Christ to understand who it is that God is. And that's what Paul is spelling out for us in this passage, that Jesus is central. Look again at what Paul tells us Jesus is responsible for in verse 2. He says, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus. So he's making the case for why Jesus is central in our spiritual lives. And there he says, those who are sanctified in Christ. So he's talking about how Jesus saved you initially if you're a Christian. So basically, Jesus is responsible for the past aspects of your spiritual life. But that's not all. Look at verse 7. So that you are not lacking in any gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end. So Jesus is the one who is presently sustaining you spiritually, if you're a Christian, this second. So any interest that you have taken in the past 15 minutes in the Bible, that's because Jesus is sustaining you presently. So he's in charge of your past spiritual life, the good things there. He's in charge of your present spiritual life, but that's not all. Verse 8, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. When he says the day of our Lord Jesus Christ, he's talking about the second coming, that one day Jesus will return to judge the world, to save his church. And what he says is for Christians, you will be guiltless on that day. He will make sure that in God's eyes, you are without guilt, that you're free from sin, that you're counted as innocent in Christ. So he's in charge of that future part of our salvation as well. God is faithful. Look at verse 9. It says, God is faithful by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And so that's the main point of this passage, is that Jesus is central in your spiritual life. We aren't. Our past, present, and future spirituality is all dependent on Christ. It's all a gift. He'll provide us with everything we need. He's the hero of our spiritual life. And if you're a Christian, that means that every good thing in you, including spiritual gifts, comes from Christ. And that's why in chapter 2, verse 2, look there, Paul says that he has decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. So when we think about the picture of our spiritual lives, we shouldn't be in the frame. There should only be one person in the frame when you're looking at the picture of your spiritual life, and it's Jesus. He's the one that's in the center. He's the one that's done everything for us. It's all made available to us in Christ. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for the work that you have done for us in Christ. We're thankful that he's the hero of our spiritual lives. Father, that he's the one who saved us. He's the one who currently is holding us up. The only reason we persevere as Christians is because Jesus is holding us. We praise you for that. And we thank you that he's the one who will make sure we are guiltless when he returns to judge the world. Father, we know that every good spiritual thing we need is found only in Jesus Christ. And we thank you for that, because if it was up to us, we would definitely drop the ball. We'd mess it up. We would sin. We would lose our salvation. But we thank you that our salvation isn't secure in our hand. As Christians, our salvation is secure in Jesus' hand, and he is not going to drop it. He promises to be faithful and to protect it. He promises us that not even the devil can pull one of us out of Jesus' hand. We thank you that that is available to humans by trusting in Christ alone. It's not like any other religion in this world where you have to clean yourself up and do good to try to make yourself look good before God. But we trust in the one who was perfect on our behalf. So that means that you justify the ungodly, the way that Romans talks about. You make us right, not by what we did, but what Christ did. And all we have to do is trust in his cross. And we praise you for that. We pray that there would be no mistake with us as Christians who the hero is of our spiritual lives, that it's Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.